Well, blessed be the name of the Lord. I believe this will be the last message as far as I can see, that has anything to do with Noah. Let me just say again, I can almost say it by heart, from Matthew, as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And there is so much I've discovered about this. The last thing I want to think about concerning the days of Noah is what was not what was happening to Noah before the flood, not what was happening in the world before the flood, not what was happening to the unbelievers at the time of the flood, but what was the situation and condition that Noah was in during the flood. Okay? And the message here today is that there is a place of refuge. Okay? The word of the Lord is quite certain, quite sure, that judgment is coming again upon the world. Peter made it quite clear in some of the things that he said about the world being overflowed with water, being judged, and how God waited in the days of Noah until Noah had the ark finished. And yet we know that there was a timetable that God had. He had a timetable. He told Noah what the timetable was. And God and Noah finished the ark in the timetable of God. And yet, according to Peter, God waited. And I'm wondering, is God waiting now? If he's waiting, what is he waiting for? And this is the thing that I cry out to the Lord from time to time when I'm going about my day and I'm thinking, here you hear the news report, you hear this, you hear that, and you just cry out within you and you say, God, what are you waiting for? How much longer do we have to wait? And of course, I'm a little over my youth now, the prime of youth, that is. And I'm saying to the Lord, are you going to let me be here to see this thing, Lord? I really would like to see it all unfold with these eyes, with these ears and hear. You know, where does it say, only with thine eyes? What is it in Psalm 91? Only with thine eyes shalt thou see the destruction of the wicked. And I'm saying, Lord, it isn't because I have a... I hope it isn't because I have a streak in me that I want to see cruelty or anything like that happen or suffering. It isn't that. I want to see the coming of the kingdom of God. That's what I really want to see. Amen? That's the cry of my heart. Now, during all this, first of all, it was 40 days of rain, continual 40 days and 40 nights of continual rain. The actual time that Noah was in the ark was actually a year and 10 days. During that period of time, Noah was in a place of refuge. Now, let me just take you back quickly to those verses in Genesis chapter 7 again, so that we can... I find it's good to meditate on the Word of God, but I find that there's more life in actually reading the Word of God. And I can just set and say, well, I know the Word of God. I don't have to read it. And then something within me says, open it up and read it. So I open the book and I read it, and lo and behold, there's a word or something in there that catches me in a way that just thinking about it didn't catch me. And it gives it more life. So here in the seventh chapter, in the first verse, it says, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. So you see, there's a generation, and there's always a generation of those who will be righteous in the earth. I believe that throughout history, God has never failed to have a generation of people who carry the torch, who carry the light of truth, and who live the day of truth, who live it in their life. There's a great book that I have, and I'll just tell you, and I'm going to say to you, if you have any curiosity about this thing, you must buy that book. It's called The Torch of the Testimony by John, I think it's W. Kennedy of India. It says John W. Kennedy of India. I think he was a British fellow. It doesn't matter. I have found it to be an excellent book. Only one place in the book did the man reveal his Calvinistic leanings, which were not correct. Where he said, in one place in the book, he says, the place of the prophet and the apostle in the natural has been done away with. It's now embodied in the Word of God. And no, I disagree with him. But aside from that, from his letting his personal belief sneak out here in his book, it's an excellent, excellent story of how the people of God have carried that light. It takes it from the time of Jesus Christ right up until probably close to the end of the 20th century, whenever the man died. He's dead now. It wasn't very long ago that he died, but
How is that Calvinistic? What did you say?
Well, it isn't exactly Calvinistic, but a lot of Calvinists do believe that today. In other words, it's become a Baptist belief that there are no gifts of the Spirit that are manifest anymore. The ministry gifts, except for the pastor and the evangelist and teacher, those other gifts have been done away with. Oh no, not the pastor. No, in other words, they don't believe in the fivefold ministry as being embodied in men. Okay? Two of these gifts, maybe three, are embodied in men. But the other two, the two that are really dangerous, the two that really work by the power of the life of the Spirit of God, why? Why do they say that? Because the life of the Spirit has gone out in their midst. So therefore they have to say that this is what they believe now.
And yet the Word holds those two offices higher.
And higher, yes, those are the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. It doesn't say the foundation of the teachers and the pastors and the evangelists. So it's a very important ministry, and you see the modern church has done away with them. And it isn't just the Calvinists, by the way, but I lump that in with it's the Calvinistic people that I have encountered who make the biggest point out of this. Okay. You know that the Mormons have their apostles and prophets, but it's really a sick, sick thing who they define as their prophets and apostles. They're really some of them really spiritually sick individuals. I mean, Rita got a hold of another book that we read the other day that was a story of this girl that was raised mostly in Mexico by these American polygamist Mormons. And oh my Lord, and who they called their prophets, and oh dear, dear, dear. I mean, she really exposed the reality of the life that these people live. I mean, it's just really sad. I don't know whether the mainline Mormons are that bad or not, but this bunch was.
Even Islam.
They're terrible people. They're terrible people. God, when is your kingdom going to come? When can we be rid of all this stuff? You know? Okay, so I read you the verse. The Lord said to Noah, "Come thou." Now, pay attention to every word. It doesn't just say the Lord sent him into the ark. It doesn't just say the Lord told him to go into the ark. What does it mean when the Lord says, come thou?
God was already in there.
That means that God had moved in. Listen, don't you want to be where God is? If God has moved out of something, you don't want to be there. And you know what? God has moved out of a lot of things where he once was. Now, God didn't stay forever in the ark, okay? When the flood was over, God moved out and he told Noah, come out. Not go out. He didn't send him out. God, when it was over, God moved out. Why was God in the ark? Because that's where his people were. Amen. He was tabernacling with his people. Amen. All right. And then we see in verse 16 of the same chapter, it says, and they that went in, male and female of all flesh. By the way, there was no going in of transgender don't know who I am, don't know. No, God isn't that confused. God knows what's male, he knows what's female. In spite of all that the state is trying to do now to give hormones to people that don't know who they are, I guess that's going to be the new Medicaid rule now in New York. But male and female, I'm talking about the Word of God. You want to know what the Word of God, the basic of the Word of God, go back to Genesis. Go back to the story of the creation, the beginning of things. God laid down the principles. Amen? You're male, you're female. All right. So they went in, male and female, of all flesh. Now this is flesh. He's not taking spirits in here. As God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Now last week we were talking about the shut door, okay? And remember, it is the Lord that shuts the door. This is a door that man cannot shut. This is a door that man cannot open. Remember in Revelation to which one of the churches was it? He said, I have the key of David. Well, what church was that he said he had the key of David? And he said that I better read it. That he opens the doors that no man can shut. Oh, let me read it. I want to get it word for word here. It's in Revelation 2 or 3. I think it's in 3. Oh, it's Philadelphia, isn't it?
Yes.
And, yeah, here it is. Amen. He that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, he that shutteth and no man openeth. All right, so the Church of Philadelphia has him, amen, has the angel of the church to Philadelphia, he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. He's announcing who he is. And if there's going to be one of those seven churches, I want to be the Church of Philadelphia. Amen? By the way, speaking of history, it was the year 155 A.D. when the great servant of the Lord, Polycarp, was burned at the stake in Smyrna. And do you know what they did? They had 11 other brethren that they brought from Philadelphia that they executed in the same way on that same day. In other words, they had a big circus there in Smyrna on that day. Somebody said it was something like February 12 or something in that year. I don't know how they get such accurate details. But again, brethren from Philadelphia did indeed suffer. Many, many of those churches suffered. Okay, let me move on. So, Noah was in a place of refuge. Now, let me go to the book of Isaiah, because I want to talk about, God keeps talking about a place of refuge, okay? We know that judgment is coming. We know that we need a place of refuge. Man has conjured up another doctrine that says we don't need a place of refuge. God is going to snatch all the good people away. He's going to fly us off some glad morning, off into the sky somewhere, while he does whatever he's going to do to the earth. Now you notice that God could have simply raptured Noah, and he could have raptured all the animals with him too. Or he could have, he's a creative God, or he could just start all over and do everything again like he did in the first chapter. No, that is not God's way. He made it, it's going to stay, he's going to judge it, he knows how to judge it, and he knows how to protect the righteous in the judgment. What did he do for Noah? He lifted him up above all the destruction that was going on in the waters underneath. It was a spiritual type. Now, he doesn't have to fly us off in the air. But let us read what Isaiah says in chapter 26. By the way, we already read Psalm 91. I don't need to read it again, or if you want to go back, we can read it again. But let's look at Isaiah 26, chapter 20. Now, I'm going to read a little before that, and I'm going to go back probably to verse 16 to begin this, all right? Let's get the whole thing in context, not just the verse or two that we like the best out of this. He says here, Lord, in trouble have they visited thee, and poured out a prayer when the chastening was upon them. Isn't this true of us? And I believe this was true also to those who failed to enter into the door of in the days of Noah. They began pouring out prayer, and the Lord heard that prayer, all right, but they still lost their life. He didn't hold the flood back, reopen the door. There comes a time when it's too late. Have you ever heard the voice of the Lord say too late? Well, you don't want to hear that. If it's too late, it's too late. And you know, the Lord doesn't change his mind about that. There are some things in life, brethren, that are too late. There are some things that can't be called back. All right? It's too late. All right. It says, now we go here, like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. What have I been talking about? What have I been saying? When we see the things that are going on, not only in the world, but in the church, among people that are supposed to be believers, when we see that, we cry out in travail. And we say, oh God, when can the fullness come forth? Come forth in me, O living God. Bring forth the fullness of the sonship that you have promised us. See, this is a promise. This is a covenant promise that we have through Jesus Christ. We have the covenant that sonship will come forth in us. Sonship means full maturity. Sonship means like the Father, like Jesus Christ. Brethren, there is coming a people. God is going to do it. God is going to bring it forth. A people who will walk on this earth as Christ walked. They will have the power. They will have the authority. They will have the protection. They will be kept from the storm that is going to be raging round about us. I tell you, it is going to be a terrible storm. I don't just mean a Hurricane Matthew or Hurricane Ivan or whatever it is. You know, but it's going to be a spiritual storm. And you know, I believe, yes, I do believe, that this is why we are encountering the spiritual warfare that we are encountering today. What is it doing? It is changing us. It is making us into overcomers. It is making us worthy to escape. I'll read that verse in Luke here a little bit. All right? We have been with child, and he's talking about making a comparison to the natural woman who is about to bring forth a child. It takes us, of course, to Revelation chapter 12. You know, the woman travailing in birth. Amen. We have been with child. We have been in pain. There's something, Isaiah is seeing this thousands of years before it happened. He's saying there's a people in travail. There's a people in pain. They are grieving over the situation, that something is within them trying to be birthed. Amen. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. In other words, we didn't bring forth anything but a bunch of wind. Amen. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Brethren, there is a wickedness that has to fall. There's an unrepentant wickedness in this world that will not repent, will not change, and must fall. It must come down. There's wicked empires, wicked systems. Amen. They must come down. Amen. They must be destroyed. Amen. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Is he talking about the body of Christ? Is he talking about the valley of dry bones? Just a question. I think he is. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. See, this is a prophecy. Prophesy to your dust. Prophesy to your dead bones. Arise. Amen. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs. Dry bones have to get dew in order to live, don't they? They have to get moisture. They can't remain dry and still walk up and live. And the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people. Now, here's the one we put on the refrigerator. Is it still there, Rena? No, it came down. We'll have to put it up again. This is a word I think the Lord gave Rita quite some time ago. Wasn't it? Not long after we were married. Probably been in the house about 2 years. And let me read the word now. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers. Listen, the Lord is saying there is a place. There's a place for you to enter into. Amen? And shut thy doors about thee. All right? So here's something that you have to do. You have to shut out. All right? You have to shut out those outside influences that would drag you down. You have to shut out the influence of your friends that are trying to drag you down. You have to shut out the temptations that are trying to lure you away. Now, the Lord will shut you in. He will enclose you. But there's something you have to do, too. You have to close the doors of your soul. Amen? You have to close the door of your mind. Amen? You have to close the door of your emotions, your will, your desires. You have to shut that off and say, no, I will not give in. I will not yield to this thing. Amen? It has no hold on me. It has no allurement to me. Amen? I am not tempted by it. And I can't see why you are. All right. Shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. Boy, that's an interesting word, overpassed. It's two words, of course. You know when you're in Germany, they combine all those words. You see those great big words? Well, in order to understand, of course, they're in German. But you can still, if you know anything about the language, you have to break them apart. So, you know, what is their word for a car garage? Airport. Let's take an airport. Flughausen. Flyhouse. Well, it's kind of like our word airport, you know, Flughausen. And, you know, likewise, this is an interesting word, until the indignation be overpassed. So God is saying that this judgment that's coming, he calls it a little moment, 3.5 years. It's a little moment. But until, he says, you're going to have to hide until that thing is over and past. So there's going to be a time that we're going to be in. Now, look over in chapter 25. I was looking for that, and I discovered it's on the same page. Chapter 25, and I want to read verse 4, okay? Now, this is in the same context, okay? Amen? It says here, "For thou hast been a strength to the poor." Who are the ones that need the strength? The rich don't seem to need it. Or at least they don't think they need it. Why? Because they're self-sufficient. Now, the poor, the blessing of the poor is that you don't have the pride of self-sufficiency. You have to depend on God. Okay? You don't have a great pile of treasure laid up for many years, a great pile of food, you know, 20-year supply or whatever. No, you don't have those things if you're poor. It says, "For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress." When do you cry out to the Lord most? When you're poor and when you're needy and when you're in distress. Is that right? Okay. "A refuge." Listen to this. "A refuge from the storm." Now, you've been hearing all about this hurricane. You should be able to identify with these verses. "A refuge from the storm." He's talking about the same thing he was in chapter 26, verse 20. He's talking about the same thing he was talking about in Genesis 6 and 7 when Noah went into the ark. A refuge. This was a storm. I'm telling you, this thing that happened in the days of Noah was a storm. The earth was opening up. Rita and I were watching that DVD. No, it wasn't a DVD. It was a VHS. Boy, it was in terrible shape. But it was about Dr. Brown was saying how the earth opened up and threw water and stuff right out into outer space with such force. And they claim that this is what these meteorites and these, what are the other things? Oh, they all have a different name. Comets, meteorites, meteors, some of them. He claims that they found pieces of one of these that had a bacteria in it, frozen. And he says there's no way that could have come from outer space. Anyway, all right, "A refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat." Now, he's not just talking about a storm of wind and water. A shadow from the heat. This is a blast of heat. Let me finish it, and you tell me what it reminds you of. "A shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall." What's that sound like to you?
Sounds like the attack of Satan.
It sounds like, in the natural, it sounds like a nuclear bomb. A blast, a heat, a blast against the wall. This is what these modern weapons are like. And he says that the Lord has been a refuge from this situation. Now, it doesn't matter what kind, oh my, the things you... do you have conspiracy people that are sending you all kinds of email? Are we the only ones that are getting it? Oh, they're rounding them up now and taking them to the concentration camps. I mean, I don't think they're doing it now. But you know what? They may do it someday. They did it one day. They did it in the late 30s and early 40s. They did it right up until 1945 in Germany. Yeah, they rounded people up. And it doesn't surprise me that it's going to happen again. And from everything I can see, the way the politicians are going in America, the way they're defining anybody that disagrees with them as hate speech, you know, have a cause to arrest. You know what? You could be breaking the laws every day innocently and you have no idea that you're doing it. You could be breaking a law when you light a fire in your stove anymore. They probably produced some new environmental laws now that, you know, and I think they did. I remember that they made a law, I don't know when it was, back in the late 90s or something, that if you didn't have a catalytic converter on your wood stove, you know, that it was not in compliance with... anybody wants an excuse to arrest you, they've got an excuse, and you know what, you can't hide. We've had some people that thought they could hide. You know what? Everybody in the world knows where they are now. No, you can't hide. And I mean, I'm not going to get out there and broadcast myself on all kinds of Facebook ookie pookies and all that. But, you know, there's no secret cavern. There's no secret mountain retreat in Montana. You can't go to Hudson Bay, Canada, Cripple Creek, Alaska, or wherever it is. You know, it isn't going to work.
Yeah, but there is a hiding place.
There is a hiding place.
Thou art my hiding
place. Thou art my hiding place. The hiding place is in the Lord. Okay, enough of Isaiah. Let's go to Luke. I said I would read that verse in Luke. Okay? Luke 21. I don't know that we've read Luke 21 at all in this series, but I want to read... my goodness, I'm just tempted to read so much here in Luke 21. It says, let's start in verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon. See, I usually read this in Matthew 24, but I'm going to read it in Luke this time. There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations and perplexity, the seas and the waves roaring. Now, this is actually what's going on in America. This is what's going on in America. This is what's going on every time there's a big riot, every time there's a big demonstration, every time people are marching in the streets. I mean, you can name the cities. You know, the cities are in Maryland. The cities are in Missouri. The cities are in Kansas City. Michigan, you know, Minnesota, everywhere. This is the restless waves of the sea rising up. And the waves of the sea mean it's the people of the world that are being stirred by Satan. Okay? Now, Jesus is saying, this is signs, this is the signs of his coming. Perplexity, distress of nations. What's going on in the Mideast? Distress of nations. This is why people are trying to get out of there, trying to go to Germany, trying to go to Sweden, trying to go wherever. And what they're doing is they're bringing their distress with them. They're bringing their unrighteous beliefs with them and desiring that they would force that law upon the people that they're supposed to be their host. Okay, men's hearts failing them for fear. And for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Oh my goodness. Jesus couldn't have said it better. What a prophetic word for our day, for 2016, the fall of 2016. What a prophetic word. Amen? And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now, I'm gonna scroll on down here to verse 36, okay? No, verse 34. All right? Oh my. Let me read the whole thing. Let me read on 29. And he spake to them a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. In other words, you're seeing the natural signs. You know that the natural seasons are coming. I'm not going to tell you the day or the hour, but I'm telling you the seasons. You see these signs that I'm giving you. You know what's coming. Amen? So likewise, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Now that word nigh means near, in case you don't know Old English. Come nigh unto me. Okay? Verily, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. I don't know, I could be wrong, but I believe that is talking about this generation now. This generation. 2016. This generation. This people. will not pass until all these things are fulfilled. Your generation, Brian. Amen? My generation. I hope mine too. Yes, yes. Amen. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will not pass. Now, here we go to the warning here. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that they come upon you unawares. Now, what is... These are very interesting words. That your hearts be overcharged. Now, let's define these words. Overcharged. How does your heart get overcharged?
Caring, worrying.
Yeah, overburdened with cares and worries. Having an anxiety attack. Okay? Not being able to sleep. Oh God. Come on, I've been there. Yes, I've been guilty of that. But you know what? God wants us to enter into the rest. He wants us to enter into the rest. So we're in Luke 21, verse 34. Luke 21, verse 34. Hearts overcharged, okay, and surfeiting. Now, my Bible says that surfeiting means carousing. And I said to Rita last night, I said, Rita, help me out here. See, I'm lazy. I'm laying on the couch. I said, go get the dictionary, honey. I don't want to get up off. You're already up. Give me that dictionary. Read to me what is the definition of, what was the first one I said? Carousing. I said, tell me what carousing is. So she read the dictionary. Do you remember how it said it? It said something like to drain the cup, meaning the cup of alcohol. So carousing implies going from place to place and drinking, and just drinking it down, draining the cup. Okay. However, surfeiting, I said, okay, you know what? I don't think I've ever looked up that word surfeiting. I'm not sure I really know what it means. So we had her look up surfeiting, and you know what? Surfeiting is an even better word. The choice of the word surfeiting by the King James translators was an excellent choice, even though we don't know what it means. It means all kinds of excess. It doesn't just mean the excess in drinking. It means excess in eating, excess in sexual pursuits, excess in anything that pleases the flesh. Now, describe the average American that has the means of doing this. Okay, what are we going to do? It's the weekend. So we spend $100 or more and we go to a big game somewhere, football, baseball, Yankees, whatever, and we holler and yell and we have the greatest time of the world. And what are we going to do after the game? And then we're going to go out and we're going to eat like a bunch of pigs and eat the very best. We're going to spend big money on that. Then, hey, let's go out and drink. And we're going to go from bar to bar. Let's do a disco yet before it's done. And by 4 o'clock in the morning, they finally get in. That is a definition of surfeiting. You can add to it. You can add your own definitions to it. But it means going to excess in all these realms. So he's
not so sure it's just a one-time thing. I think it's
ongoing. Oh no, it's a lifestyle.
Ongoing.
Oh yeah, it isn't a one-time thing. I did it there. Okay, I've had my fill. Now I'll never have to do it. No, it's I have to do this every weekend. And I tell you, you have observed people of the world. You know what they do. This is what they do. This is the way they live. What are you gonna do? Look it up in the Greek.
Oh.
Okay, so he says, take heed to yourselves, that you are not overcharged with this kind of activity or with this kind of mindset, okay? And drunkenness. Oh, he adds drunkenness here. Drunkenness and the cares of this life. See, you can get overcharged with the cares of this life. Now, supporting your family, it's a good thing. But don't get overcharged with it, okay? If you have your needs met, you don't need to hold three jobs, you know, to do it. You don't have to have the best of everything. You don't have to buy everything new that comes along. You don't need to be overcharged with these cares of this life. All right? So that day come upon you unawares. He's talking about, again, as in the days of Noah, they knew not the day of their visitation. It wasn't from lack of hearing the word. It wasn't from Noah's failure to preach. They simply didn't want to hear it. The world does not want to hear this. They'll do surveys of what do the people believe in this world, how many people believe in the basics of the Word of God, the Kingdom of God, Jesus Christ. And you know, you're finding that the number is going down, 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 down. With each passing year, there's less and less people. And they do these studies in the church. They do these studies in the Protestant churches as well. And they're finding now, for instance, in some of the mainline conservative, I'm talking conservative Protestant churches, something like 40%, in the 40s, the high 30s and low 40s, in different churches, including the Assembly of God, who do not, how do I say this? Who are not at all disturbed about recognizing the homosexual agenda. Not at all. Not at all bothered by it. Might as well accept it. This is the mindset, you see, of what's happening in the world. And it's happening in the churches. People who call themselves born-again, spirit-filled believers. Okay? For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Why will it come as a snare? How does a rabbit get caught in a snare? He steps on something and it triggers a little loop and whoop! Next thing you know, he's hanging from a tree. You know? And this is what happens. A snare, you don't see it coming. You just believe that everything is going to go on as it always has. Hey, the economy is good. The banks are good. The money is good. The jobs are good. You know, we're all going to get to share in the gravy train, you know. Boop! One day it came to an end and the snare snapped. As a snare, it's going to come upon all the world. Not just Germany, not just Czech Republic, not just America, not just someplace in Africa, not just Haiti, amen, but all the world, okay? Now, here's the verse I was after, so pardon me for taking time to get there, but I wanted to get there properly. Watch ye therefore. What position and posture do you take to make sure that you're in the secret place of the Most High? You watch. And you pray. And you cry out to God. And you say, oh God, examine my heart. I don't want to be like that. Oh God, do you see anything in me that's like that? Burn it out if you do. Oh God. All right? Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Worthy to escape. You see, there are those who will be counted worthy to escape. All these things, not some of them, all these things that shall come to pass. Now, what is the meaning of escape? Again, the meaning of the word escape is not a pre-tribulation rapture. And let me show you. By the way, the Word of God has to completely agree with itself in all aspects. There cannot be one part of the word that disagrees with another or it is not a true word. How is escape? And I want to go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. And now this again is to the church of Philadelphia. Okay? The church of Philadelphia. Here's a word for you. If you want to be in this church of Philadelphia, it says, verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. What does that imply? What does it imply that you've kept the word of his patience? What is patience?
Long suffering.
So in other words, you're going to have to long suffer. You're going to have to endure. It isn't going to be over for you in a minute's time. You're going to have to go through something. You're going through something, aren't you? You've got to be patient. You've got to remember the hope that God gives you, that he's going to take care of you. All right? That's our little sister here. God is going to take care of you. Amen? Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also... See, he says because. In other words, the one is dependent on the other. There's conditional here. The condition for you being kept is that you will keep the word of his patience. And then he says, because you've done this, therefore, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now, this is an interesting word. This word from. I will keep thee from. And you say, well, simple word. No, it isn't a simple word. Just like we were talking last week, that some of these words are not just the simple English words that we think they are. Here's what that word from means. Okay? It means out of the midst of, either by immunity or by being brought safely through. All right, let's say that this hour of temptation is a massive forest fire and you're right in the middle of it. Okay? Now, how are you going to claim this verse? I just use that as an example. I'm not thinking we're all going to be in the middle of a massive forest fire out in California somewhere. But how would you apply this verse? Or you could be in the midst of a hurricane. How would you apply this verse?
Three Hebrew brethren.
There you go. Three Hebrew brethren. Good word, Larry. Yes, good word. In other words, out of the midst. You're in the middle of that storm. You're in the middle of that fire. He will bring you out. Now, that means you have to be in it. Right? Doesn't mean you're going to skirt around the outside of it. You're going to be brought through it. The midst, either by immunity, you'll be made immune, or he'll bring you through it. Now, I like immunity, too. Okay? That's okay. I'm okay with immunity. Yeah. But either way... But he isn't going to tell you ahead of time which way it's going to be. I don't think he told those Hebrew brethren what was going to happen before they got thrown in. But they knew their God. And this is the thing, you have to know your God. Now, I'm going to finish by... Go ahead, Larry, share it with us.
Well, because that's something to keep in mind.
Our God is able to keep us in the fiery furnace, but if he will not, we still will not bow to your image.
So, in other words, God has a plan for all of us.
Yeah.
And it doesn't matter what it is. We're going to be faithful to him, knowing that in the end, the kingdom of God is there and it's all glorious for us.
Yeah.
You know, whatever way he designs for us.
Yeah, you read the last part of the 12th chapter of Hebrews. There were some who chose not to be delivered because instead, they had a desire,
a better resurrection.
Yeah. So you can't say that he failed them. You can't say that he failed to bring them through. Okay. You know, I was reading. I'll have to share this when we get back about this fellow, Ignatius, I think was his name. That he was on his way to Rome. I don't particularly like the guy because he had some beliefs that I just cannot go along with. But I have to admire his courage in going to. He was looking forward to going to Rome, where he knew he was going to be torn apart by wild beasts. He was a bishop, and he was really the one that really was pushing this hierarchy thing. He was a good man, but he was doing some things wrong that set the whole church in motion in the wrong direction. And, you know, I have to admire him. Trajan, T-R-A-J-A-N, I think was the emperor of Rome, and Trajan had gone to Smyrna, I believe it was Smyrna. No, Antioch, where this guy was. And Trajan was bragging about his gods, and they had won a bunch of battles, I guess, against some enemy. He'd stopped there, and he was bragging about the gods had been so good. This local bishop stood up and rebuked him. And the emperor was so angry that he condemned him to death, but he didn't dare do it there because the people loved the man so much. So he went back to Rome, and he told the soldiers, "Bring the man to Rome. I'll take care of him in Rome." But it was on the way to Rome that he wrote all these letters, which the church would have been a whole lot better off if he hadn't written some of them.
How did he ever get those letters out to somebody? I mean, like Paul stuck in a prison down at the fourth level or something, and still got out.
This guy wrote seven of them on his way to Rome. He wrote to Philadelphia, he wrote to Ephesus, he wrote to Polycarp, he wrote to Rome. A bunch of places I've never heard of he wrote to. And I mean, he was really pushing this bishop thing. He says that you can't have the Lord's Supper, you can't have communion, you can't have baptism without the bishop. I mean, this is the year 107. And the guy knew, I'm getting off the track, and the guy knew John. He knew Peter. Do you understand how quickly these things that we believe can fall apart? How quickly?
One generation. Watered down.
America, a generation.
Yeah.
Yeah, look at
it. It's that fast. It's that fast we can lose it all. And this is why Paul said, I'll get there. This is why Paul said to Timothy, teach other young men. It wasn't a Bible school. It was a one-on-one. A man teaching a young man the things of God. You know, that young man, when he grows up, when Brian grows up, he's going to be teaching other young men the principles of the thing that he has learned from older men. Amen. This is God's program. Amen.
Dilution is that drip, drip, drip constantly and something gets diluted.
Yes. Now, I want to go to the last verse here, Zephaniah. And we'll close with that then. Zephaniah is a hard book to find. It's before... Here we are. It's on page 773. It's only two pages. Well, three. You know, it's three pages. But there's a great little verse here. And it's talking about God saving the remnant. Okay? It's Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3, and let me read verse 1, 2, and 3 so we get to it. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired. Before the decree bring forth, amen, that means before the decree is issued. All right, before the order of God to bring the destruction, okay? Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, days pass in a hurry, don't they? The wind just blows and they're gone. Amen? Before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, what do we do before that? Here it is. Seek ye the Lord. All ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment, seek righteousness and meekness. Seek meekness. How many of you are seeking meekness? You know, it seems the people that want to seek the presidency don't seek meekness, do they? Even the one you might like. No, they're proud people. They are. They say, well, they have to be proud to be in the position, but they're not seeking meekness. Okay, seek the Lord, all ye meek, his judgment. Seek righteousness. Seek meekness. It may be that ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. So there's one more witness. Yes, there is a place of refuge. There is a place to be hidden in the Lord. And it is only in the Lord. There is no natural place. It is only in the Lord. Thank you and God bless you today.